Another one of our limb leaders is a man who first got in the class in Greenville, North Carolina, where our work was going on the East Carolina University campus. And he spent a little time in the way home there in Greenville, North Carolina. And then he moved to Indianapolis to work with Reverend Lynn for a little while. After that, he became a part of the Third Corps here at International Headquarters and graduated from the Corps. And for the past 3 years, he has been the limb leader for the state of Kentucky. Ladies and gentlemen, Reverend Doug McMullen. Doug?
Oh, yes. Thank you. You may be seated. Bless you. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians tonight, please? First of all, I'd like to bring you greetings from the great state of Kentucky, one of the grandest states in the United States. And from all of the people there, all of the saints, from my family, and I'd like to thank the Board of Trustees right off the bat for allowing me to share here this evening and to have the privilege of sharing a little bit of me, a little bit of what is in my heart for the ministry and the Word. And tonight I'd just like to share with you, I've been preparing for this teaching for a year. It, without a doubt, has been the greatest year of my life. And the year started in August, for me, last August, so it's just about a year. But I'd like to talk to you tonight about a word that a lot of people have voiced. Few people have understood what it meant, and probably even less have ever walked it, and that's commitment. Commitment, and another word, which is boldness. It's been the greatest year of my life this year because I think I'm just now beginning to understand what that word means. I thought I knew what commitment was, but when I finally realized this year that I just thought I knew what commitment meant, then I began to get a little bit of insight on exactly what commitment was. You have to draw the line in your life somewhere as to exactly where you're going to stand, exactly what you're going to live for, the things that would mean so much to you that if you had to, you'd die for them. Our country was founded upon those principles and that type of a man who considered the freedom of choice, the freedom to worship God according to his own heart, that meant more to him than his own life, because there were a lot of men who came out of the Revolutionary War who never lived to enjoy the freedom that it cost. And what could mean more to us than God's Word? If you had, there's got to be some things in your life that, you know, that you just couldn't back up on. You have to draw the line somewhere. And I guess as you grow older in your life, you begin to find out exactly what those things are. For most men, I guess, in the world, it's their families. You know, if somebody tries to lay a hand on your wife and hurt her, you don't go through the mental process of, well, should I talk him out of it? You know, maybe he'll have a change of heart. You know, you don't go through these things because it's so deeply rooted within you. And, you know, maybe you felt that way about your family. Well, men, and they weren't Christian believers, men have died for their families because their families meant that much to them that if that was the cost, that it, if that was the price, they were willing to pay it so that their families could live on. I'm not about to say I know everything about commitment, but I know today that I'm on the right track. And I'm appreciative of that, and I want to talk to you about it tonight because I believe it's absolutely necessary that every Christian, everyone that ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believed God raised him from the dead, they made that commitment when they got born again. But we got to start living that way. Howard Allen once said, he says, if there was a persecution on today against the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you? Ever thought about that? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, only let your manner of life, everything you do and everything you say, only let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. In other words, everything that you say, look at me, everything that you say and everything that you do, and that encompasses everything from the time you open your peepers in the morning until you go to bed at night. That means everything is supposed to be a reflection of the gospel. In Ephesians, it says that we are God's exhibits. It also calls us masterpieces. But one thing it does say is we are God's exhibit. You know what you put on exhibit? The best. You put on display the finest things that you've got. And the word says that we are God's exhibit. Only let our manner of life be as becomes the gospel. Because it's by that word that people are healed and set free. That, whether I come and see you, this was the Apostle Paul speaking by divine revelation, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, unity of the spirit. This was the unity of the spirit. In other words, you can't have 50,000 opinions regarding truth. We've got to come back to the word. And it was Paul's heart, his heartbeat, his desire that everybody was united on spiritual things, which means that there had to be a right dividing of the word. Now, once the word is rightly divided and set forth, then you can have one mind striving together for the family. There is no family, no household alive if there's no right dividing of the word. But the point is here. He wanted to hear of their affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving. And the word striving was real unique to me. Striving is like, look here, you have an athlete, right? You ever watch basketball, baseball? If you're going to be a professional ball player, everything that you do, and again, from the time you open your peepers till you go to bed, everything, the food you eat, the people you associate with, everything is geared towards the game. You're on a tight schedule. You're going to be a pro. Everything's geared towards 8 o'clock game time or whatever time game time is. Everything's geared that way. Now, he's not talking to ministers here. He's not talking to congressmen. He's talking to just plain old good everyday Christians, people who are born again of God's Spirit. Every one of us is supposed to be a dynamic athlete. Every one of us. In other words, every one of us. In that sense, is supposed to be like Dr. Wervel. He is perhaps the finest athlete I have ever met in my life. Every second of his day is geared towards getting the word out to people. I mean, you know, how many times his heart beats, you know, the whole, everything is geared towards the word. And, you know, you see a lot of great men and women in the ministry. The finest athletes in the world. All of us have got to become that perfect. We've got to become perfectionists in the sense of our athletic ability in the word. As an athlete, striving, that athlete, that's the striving of an athlete together for what? The family, the faith of the gospel, the family. The family is what is the result of the right dividing of the word when you have people walk on it. You have a family. And this is where it gets down to. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Nothing terrified by our adversaries. Who's the adversary? We got a devil and everybody that works for him. Makes it simple. And in nothing, we're terrified by them. I mean nothing. Bring it on. And I'm talking about all the way, baby. Because if there's anything worth living for or dying for, if it came down to it, there have been people who died. It's got to be the word. Got to be the word. People have died for a lot less cause than the word. And we have got the gems. We've got what every man's always wanted. And you're going to let somebody take it from you because you're scared of what people think of you? You must be crazy. And nothing terrified by your adversaries. This next line, it took me all my life to learn, and this is the first time in my life I've ever understood this line practically. It says, which to them is an evident or is a declaration of destruction. Every time that you stand up to the devil, be it whatever form he brings it on to you at, whether it's just people talking to you, whether it's physical, somebody tries to punch you out because you believe the word, Every time you stand up, it shakes them up. It's a declaration of destruction. They can't understand it. They cannot understand it. They teach you that in football. Boy, when the whistle blows, you get in the first lick and you hit them as hard as you can. And they're shook up the rest of the game. And it's the same way with God's word. You're just always ready. Always ready. Always ready on the word. Always ready. You're never going to let your dukes down. Never going to take a break. Because if you take a break, that's like stepping back in the hole. Always ready on the word. Fearless, you see. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a declaration of destruction, but to you, every time you do it, every time you take that step, every time you stand up in whatever situation it is, I mean whatever, sense knowledge-wise it may not look big, but every time you take a stand on what you know is right, it makes you whole. That's your healing. You get healing by standing on the word. Salvation, wholeness, that's what you get. You don't get it by thinking about it. You get it by doing it, by standing. When somebody speaks against the word, somebody speaks against the way ministry, you get right in their face. You say, liar, and then you don't have to beat around the bush anymore. You see? Just get right in their face and say, you're a liar. And you can show them from the word. You know the word. And then let them figure out what they're going to do about it. Because they're the one that started the problem. We just hold forth the word. See? Oh, I think it's terrific. You know, it's easy, see? That of God. For now, this is out of sight. You watch this now. Verse 29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. Now watch. This is out of sight. You always talk about how much you want to do for Jesus Christ. You want to know what you can do for God? Oh, I just love to pay it back. Read. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. In other words, here's your chance. You want to do something? Here's your chance. All right? For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe. Nothing wrong with believing, but that ain't the end of it. All right? Unto you to believe on him, also to suffer. Now the word suffer, this word suffer is terrific. It's in the essence, again, of the athletic contest where a man takes a stand. He walks into the competition and he's ready to go. It's wrestling. You understand? And he's ready to go. And if the competition is easy, he'll just knock him down and end it and keep standing. But if the competition is tough, you know what he does? He's still standing. In other words, whether it's easy or whether it's tough, that ain't the point. The point is you're standing. You're in the arena. You're not budging. Hell or high water, don't matter, creek rising and all that business. You are not moving. It is given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to take that type of a stand. You know, every time I read this, Dr. Earle comes to my mind because he lives this way. He don't care. He don't care what you think. He don't care what I think. I don't care what I think. But, you know, but he, you see, that's where we want to be. Every one of us, just like Paul, just like, where am I? Verse 29, for unto you is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to stand hell or high water for his sake. Now look, ask yourself, what means more to you than Jesus Christ? If you got anything, you're copped out. Business, chuck it, man. Anything. If anything stands between you and Jesus Christ, you have blown it. But you can change it with a decision and an action. And that's the bottom line. Every one of us got to stand. Having, verse 30, the same conflict. This conflict, in the essence of the word, is commitment. Having the same commitment which you saw in me. Now, I want to tell you what, if you put eyeballs on the Apostle Paul, I want to tell you, you looked at a heck of a man. And he said, now, I know Dr. Rule would never ask me to do anything I couldn't do. And I'm sure Paul wouldn't either. All right? Because he was that type of a man. All right? Paul says, I want you to have the same commitment I've got. Is that available? Oh, must be. It's written. See, you know how committed Paul was to the word? He was willing, if it was necessary, to lay down his life for the word's outreach. He would do it. He wasn't going to let anybody knock down the word. Nobody. And you, see, Paul can't die any deader than I can. You see, you can't die any deader than I can. I can't die any deader than you can. That's, boy, when you get to the point where you just are flipped out on the word, you know, it does not matter. You would rather stand on the word than live. You're sold out, man. All of a sudden, you can't die. Try. You can't, you know. You're just, you know. But again, the point is, like there's three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those men got delivered. There have been men in history just as committed who didn't. They burned. But you know what? They stood. And they do it again tonight. They never felt the flame. They were so sold out to God's word, they just couldn't get their believing up to the point to receive it. The point is, they stood. That's guts. I want some of that. I want a lot of that. Right. Having the same commitment which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Is that out of sight? Doggone it, Paul said, by divine revelation to the folks at Philippi. Could have been Louisville. It could have been New Knoxville. He could have been writing to New Orleans. I don't know. Africa. China. He could have been written anywhere. The point was that it was God's word that they could have that kind of commitment. Let's go to Acts real quick here. Acts 16. Quickly. Acts chapter 16. Now, yeah, verse 12. Now look, he just said in Philippians there that I want you to have the same kind of commitment that I showed you by my walk, that I showed you by my personal life. Mentioning the word personal makes me think something's just been spinning around in my head. Boy, when somebody takes a crack at God's word, I take it personally. You know why? It is personal. Somebody takes a crack at Dr. Werwell, the Way Ministry. Somebody takes a crack at you. I take it personally. Somebody slaps Jesus Christ. I take it personally. It is personal. I was identified with him. Do you know that? I was crucified with Christ. You can't get any closer to somebody than that. Everything that I am or ever hope to be is in Jesus Christ. So if you knock him down, you're knocking me down. That don't go over big with the boss. All right? Somebody knocks you down, they're knocking down the Way Ministry. You knock down the Way Ministry, you're knocking me down. Anyway, we're in Philippi. Now, we want to find out what kind of, we want to find out what kind of example Paul showed him there. So we're going to read very quickly. Okay? Verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, are you with me? Verse 12, chapter 16? All right. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony where we were, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of that city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down, spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto all things spoken of by Paul. When she was baptized, her household, she sought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide here. There. And she constrained us. Came to pass, this lady came up, gave him a hard time. Let's go to verse 19. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, in other words, this woman came, started following Paul, and she was possessed, and Paul straightened her out, and then so their means of making money was gone, okay? When her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them to the marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, O Lord, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, now look at this. Well, this is going to get out of sight. Now you think about it. Think about it now. Paul holding forth the word, and some stool pigeon dumb butt's going to beat him. All right? Somebody's going to beat him for holding forth the word. So, when they had laid many stripes upon them, cast them in the prison, Paul and Silas flipped out. No. Charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, he had his orders, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in stocks, and at midnight, Paul and Silas cried. Broke. What'd they do? And did what? Sang praises unto God. God, dog, what is that one thing? What is that one thing that sits so deep in a man that he'd be willing to go through something like that? You think about it. You know, something must have hit Paul. Something must have meant so much to Paul that stuff was insignificant to him. That stuff wasn't really what life was made out of. Beatings or no beatings. the word meant so much to him that he was just sold out to hold it forth. There's a record in 2 Corinthians 11 where it talks about in perils often, in perils by my own countrymen. I spent a night out in the deep, beaten by rods, beaten 39 lashes, or the 40 lashes, save one. When he just happened to get to talking about his experience. But that man of God, he just stood. He just flat stood. And like it said in Philippians, he says, that's what I want you guys to do. Because in commitment is the greatest freedom. When you're sold out, the boldness is there. Because you're not afraid anymore. I used to think about that a lot, getting beat up and stuff. I don't even think about it anymore. Really. Even when I hear details, gory details, you know, people can, it just doesn't even hit me anymore because it don't make any difference. What difference does that make? What makes the difference is that I'm committed. If I die tomorrow, I'm going to die committed, all right? If I live tomorrow, I'm going to live committed. I'm not going to get the two mixed up. While I'm alive, I'm going to stand up. When I'm dead, I'm going to lay down. But between now and then, I'm going to keep the two straight. And that's the way we got to live on the word. Nothing can mean any more to you than God's word. I know your heart, God. It's no different than mine. In our minds, we just got to come to that point. It's action. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for your word and for your people and for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Father, that the word can live and that this ministry that you have set in our day and time can reach around the world and move three times as fast as we can even think it's possible. And I bless all your people here, Father, and love you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.